the fifth word. After this, when Jesus knew that all was finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. I am thirsty. I'm not a doctor, but I kind of feel like I'm one because I watch a lot of doctors on television. I don't know about you all. I watch a lot of TV, and you know, I've watched General Hospital and Days of Our Lives and ER and Chicago Med and Grey's Anatomy and The House and The Good Doctor and New Amsterdam and Scrubs and MASH and Saint Elsewhere and Quincy ME, and I'm probably leaving out like 30 or more TV shows that center on the activities and events that take place in a hospital. It is a popular setting for our most popular dramas. And I think many of us, even though we're not doctors, feel like we learn something from these shows, and even have put ourselves in positions of home doctor with the ability to diagnose our own ailments or the ailments of our loved ones. You know, I saw this on a show, you know, last week. You know, you have cancer. now, if we don't get our medical advice from TV shows, certainly many of us have tried Dr. Google. How many people here, you're feeling a pain in the side or you feel it, you're having a strange cough? Now, to be honest, how many of y'all have Googled what is wrong with me because I have this symptom or that symptom? Okay, Bill in the back. So Bill and I, we're the only ones that go to Google to try to figure out what's wrong with us, you know. I Googled your symptoms. You have 1 week to live, you know, the Toy Story characters. I mean, you're typing. What does it mean if I cough 2 times after drinking coffee? And we read the answers, and then we start telling our loved ones, well, you know, I went to Google, you know. I'm dying. Now, just a friendly reminder, everyone, if you are having a serious ailment or condition, it's okay to go Google, but call your doctor, call your family physician. If you're feeling sick or have a health issue, Google is a nice first step, but it shouldn't be the totality of your medical query. Google to see, you know, the hours that your doctors are open so you can call them. I also Googled, just out of curiosity, if there are any doctors that ever, I don't know, wrote down a medical description of Jesus' death at the crucifixion. And to be sure, there are several who took a stab at it. They wrote down just their medical observation of what took place based on the text of the Bible. One that I found was written in the 60s, and I found it particularly interesting. I just want you to listen to what this medical doctor wrote about Jesus' ordeal on the cross. Speaking of Jesus, and I'm picking up in the middle of his, he actually started at the beating, but I'm picking up in the middle of his report. He says, as the arms fatigue, great waves of cramp sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward, talking about him on the cross. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. And Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint trending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues send their flood of stimuli to the brain. And then Jesus gasps, "I thirst." I don't know if I understand much of that. You know, Nick Yeager, who's a doctor at Children's Hospital, probably understands this better than most. Some of you who are nurses, you may understand some of this language. I gather he can't breathe. I gather that it's really, really painful. And I gather that all of this makes him thirsty. Thirsty. I just want some water. We needed another reminder. Here it is. Jesus was fully divine and he was fully human. And the suffering he experienced as a human was not muted or pacified by his status as a divine being. Many of us have stood by loved ones as they lay in a hospital bed, and maybe pre or post surgery, and they haven't eaten or they've had nothing to drink for hours. Their lips are chapped. Doctor's orders, they cannot have anything to eat or drink. Have you ever been there with your loved one as they're laying in the bed, or maybe you were the loved one laying in bed and you just experienced that dying thirst? And all you can have, you know, I know in some instances, I remember I've never had a long-term stay in the hospital, so I don't know this experience. My wife has, and I do remember times when she couldn't have anything to eat. She couldn't even have, you know, a big drink of water, and they gave you this little stick with a little pink sponge on it, you know what I'm talking about, and you can dip that in the water, and you can put that on her, and I remember Chrissy like just aching, just that little drop of water, because it's just so parched and so thirsty. I would never, ever, ever, ever compare the experience of an animal to a human, but you know, we had to put our dog down, you know, a few months ago. And my dog injured his back, and he couldn't bend over and eat his food or drink water. And he went without like a day without drinking water. So when we took him to go be put down, you know, he's laying in the room, and it was just a very emotional time. Chrissy had already left the room, and I'm in the room you know, by myself with the dog before the doctor comes in to give him the medicine to put him to sleep. And I'm looking at him, he's looking at me, we're, you know, kind of saying our goodbyes to each other, and he starts licking his lips, and I was like, you know, I bet he's thirsty. So I went over to the sink, and I just wet my hands, and I put my hands by my dog, and man, he lapped that water like he never lapped before. Thirst. Again, I would never compare the experience of a dog to a human. But think about Jesus on the cross. And all that his physical body has endured, all that what that medical doctor just described, he's thirsty because he's human. He's human. And sometimes, or maybe you even think, if I can just get a little drink of water, that might alleviate some of this pain or this discomfort, this unease. Thirst. From the cross, our Savior, who has endured the pain and suffering for hours, made a simple utterance that may have summed up his physical and spiritual status. I just wanted to repeat this two-word phrase, "I thirst," together. Just say this with me. Ready? One, two, three. I thirst. I believe hearing Jesus through a set of physical headphones and spiritual headphones is helpful. Thirst is depicted throughout the Bible as both genuine cries of the need for the physical and the spiritual. Think all the way back to the nation of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness, the desert, as they left Egypt. God delivered them from Egypt, and they're wandering through the wilderness. And Exodus 17 says, "From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?' Moses spoke to the Lord, and he was instructed to hit a rock, and from the rock a burst of water would come flowing, and there the people would have water to drink to quench their real need for hydration and refreshment." I mean, they were walking in the desert, and as they wandered, thirst they thought would kill them. They desired to go back to Egypt at one moment. Just take us back to Egypt. If we're going to die, let's die in Egypt. We're not going to die out here of thirst. This idea that Israel had this physical need for thirst. Our memory is conjured up and thinking about that physical need, but also the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, is just replete with all these examples of the writers expressing not just their physical need and expressed in thirst, but their spiritual need. Psalm 42, verse number 1 and 2. We sang this song last week. "As the deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God?" Psalm 63, "God, you are my God. I can't get enough of you. I've worked up such hunger and thirst for God, traveling across dry and weary deserts. So here I am in the place of worship, eyes open, drinking in your strength and glory." Psalm 143, "The enemy hunted me down. He kicked me and stomped me within an inch of my life. He put me in a black hole, buried me like a corpse in that dungeon. I sat there in despair, my spirit draining away, my heart heavy like lead. I remembered the old days, went over all you've done, pondered the ways you've worked, stretched out my hands to you as thirsty for you, as a desert thirsty for rain." Thirsty is both a description of a physical longing and a spiritual longing. Perhaps the best example of this is seen in the interaction recorded in the Gospel of John that records Jesus saying from the cross, I am thirsty, I thirst. In John chapter 4, there is Jesus traveling through Samaria, and he runs into a woman at a well. And again, here's a story that shows both the physical and the spiritual usages of thirst. And the first words spoken to the woman in this story is Jesus saying, "Give me a drink." Thirsty, physical. The woman was perplexed because she didn't share the same nationality, same religion as Jesus, and she didn't have dealings. They didn't have dealings with one another, Jews and Samaritans. That's another story, another sermon. That aside, for our purposes here, She says, why are you asking me for this? And this is how Jesus answers: "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Physical, give me a drink, living water, spiritual. He continues, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again," but talking of the physical water. "But those who drink of the water that I will give," that living water, "whoever drinks of that, they will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Here is a story that begins with a desire to quench a physical thirst and evolves into a story where Jesus discusses the quenching of a deep spiritual thirst with the living water. His description of that living water was so robust and vivid that the woman said, "Listen, sir, give me this water so I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." She may not have fully understand what Jesus was saying, but she did understand that that water that Jesus spoke of, the thirst that she had, she would love to have that thirst, never to have to be quenched by drawing water from this well. It may be intentional that the only gospel author to introduce the story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well is the only gospel that reports Jesus saying, "I thirst." John even connects Jesus saying this to the fulfillment of Scripture. And reasons may abound as to the inclusion of this in this gospel. But for starters, there's this. Why did John include Jesus saying, "I thirst"? Sometimes we try to make things too difficult. Jesus said, "I thirst," because he was thirsty. Jesus' words simply reflect a human condition. He was thirsty. I'm going to come back to that in just a second here. I want us, as we think about Jesus saying, "I thirst," from the cross, for us to maybe think of our own deep longings and longings that are in search of being quenched or satisfied, our spiritual thirst. Our thirst to be satisfied in a dry and weary land. Our thirst to have our spiritual curiosities met. Our thirst to experience the euphoria of life with God, like the deer searching for water and like the desert aching for rain. And we are thirsty for something more. We are thirsty for God. We know there is more to life than waking up and going to work and going back to sleep. I think this is a universal phenomenon, whether the search for this longing leads up with folks believing in God and serving and becoming a Jesus follower. You just look at what's on TV, look at what's in books, and in them, everyone is like searching for this something more. There's just something else. There is this search. We know that there is more to life than dealing with the everyday tasks that are as mundane as the blinking of our eyes. And so we thirst for God. And when Jesus says, "I thirst," we know he longs for a drink of water, but we also know that the thirst he is feeling is likened to the thirst we feel when we are desiring and aching for more. Something to quench that desire for more. Jesus knows we will live lives making utterances of being thirsty. Thus, hear the Savior. This is what Jesus said while he was on earth, while he was walking with his disciples. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus also said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Do you see that Jesus walked on this earth? He wanted to quench that feeling and that longing, that aching that we have, that thirst for something more. When Jesus walked on this earth, he was persistent in teaching whomever would listen that he was the ultimate thirst quencher. He let people know that he was the living water. He made sure people knew where the wellspring of life, that thirst would be quenched in the life residing in him. Drink of this water and you will never go thirsty again. Keep drinking of this water in preparation for the ultimate fulfillment of our search for relief for our thirsty souls, as the writer of Revelation imagines. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within the temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. That's Jesus. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them. Just imagine it and just envision this. He will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I don't have any experience with like a natural spring. Some of you, how many people here have ever drank water from a natural spring? I've been told that it's like really cold water and it never like kind of warms like from a natural spring. And it's just the most refreshing feeling to go swimming in a pond that's being fueled by a natural spring. It's just nothing like it. The water just always stays cold. And I love that the imagery here isn't just, oh, you're going to drink from some dead lake or some dead sea. No, the Lamb is going to shepherd them to this spring of water, the water of life. I said I would return to this idea. You know, why did John include "I thirst" from the cross? Jesus saying, "I'm thirsty" reveals a simple and powerful truth. He was thirsty. Now, during the time of Jesus and after his death, there were many who claimed that and argued that Jesus was not fully human. They even taught Jesus' followers to reject this notion that he was fully human. They would argue that there is no way that the divine could ever be subjected to the horror and pain that was that we read about in the Gospels. There are even some who say that Jesus, that this whole crucifixion, it was all like, it was fake. He faked the whole deal, and you know his co-conspirators took him off the cross and put him in a tomb, and he hid out there for a while, and then you know they moved the tomb, and then they took him out of there, and then look, I'm alive. He faked the whole thing. It's kind of an absurd notion. The simple truth is that the Gospels record the events of Jesus, and we as Jesus followers believe this. And it has implications on what we believe as a result of believing that Jesus was crucified and that this happened the way that the Gospel said that it happened. We believe he was forcefully apprehended and led away. We believe he felt deep grief as he prayed in the garden. We believe he felt the gut-wrenching disappointment as his companions fled and left him. We believe he felt every slap from the guards. We believe that he felt the sting of the crown of thorns that was placed on his head. We believe he felt every strike of the whip that had pierced pieces of metal on the tip and left his bones exposed. We believe he really felt the fatigue of his body and legs as he marched up the hill to Golgotha. We believe he felt the pain of being pierced in his hands and his legs. We believe he felt agonizing pain in his entire body as they raised him and as he hung for hours in the morning sun. We believe he felt the sting and was reminded of that pain with every struggling breath he took and with every statement and word he spoke. We believe that near the end of this painful and horrible experience, Jesus' physical body sent a transmission to his brain in response to the physical trauma and physical need for hydration, such that he cried, "I am thirsty." And we believe that Jesus endured this physical anguish because God loves us. Earlier in John's gospel, the author writes this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This descriptive narrative of Jesus' crucifixion that was the scene of his last utterances is a place where God's love has been demonstrated in a literally painstaking way. Anyone ever tell you, I love you so much it hurts? God loves us so much that it hurts. It hurt bad because his love is so deep. So maybe these words, this fifth word, has been preserved so that we can behold one who has chosen to be put in a position of dire thirst, so that we may no longer have to thirst. Maybe we see our Lord dehydrated and thirsty as a way of communicating to us that the thirst quencher went to great lengths, even dire thirst, so that we could experience the blessing of overflowing life springs of water for our soul. In the humanity of Jesus, these words remind us that if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, this bloody sacrifice would be the means by which our deep spiritual thirst would be quenched. And so in response to this fifth word, the disciplines I want us to think about for this week are the disciplines of study and meditation. When we hunger and thirst for God, let's go to one of the sources that God has preserved for us, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, the text. As we've been doing over the past several weeks, if you've been following the Lenten resources or doing your own thing, going to the Word and spending some time and study, but not just study, actually spending some time and meditating. You'll see this in a resource guide, but some scientists believe that we are capable of generating 30,000 to 60,000 thoughts a day. A day. Now, with all the thoughts that's competing for us. Now some of you are saying, there's no way 30,000 thoughts. Trust me, as I have been preaching, you have probably had 5,000 thoughts. When is Dion going to be quiet? When are we going to get home? That roast is in the oven. What am I going to do for lunch? Man, I got to go to work tomorrow. Oh, when is that stimulus check coming? Oh, huh? Thoughts. Meditation is a way of trying to limit the noise, the distractions, and to really soak in God. So this week, I want you to find a place, a quiet place. If you did solitude last week, find another quiet, private place, and to sit there and to center yourself in God. And if you get the Lenten resource that I have provided, if you're online, that Lenten resource is in the notes section. You can download that. If you're here, it's I think I have it up here. I'll have it in the back by the end of service. But find a place to really soak in God's word and to meditate and to really reflect upon the status that we have in our life. That it's pretty common. We're thirsty. We're thirsty for something more. We know that there is something more to life than just waking up, eating food, going back to sleep, waking up, go to work, eating food, going back to sleep, waking up, eating food, go to work, run an errand, go to the store, go back home. But we just know that there's something more. And trust me, that more is God. God loves us and wants us to soak that up. So if you're thirsty for him, come to him. If you're thirsty for him, I want you to see the crucified Christ saying, I thirst, saying, I am willing to put my body on the line to show my love for you. My love for you is deep. As the praise team sings this next song, please join in singing with them. Please join in singing this this love song that God is saying, my love for you is so, so deep that I gave you my son to do what he did for you. Come to him if you need him. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want to confess Jesus, you want to be baptized into Jesus, come to him. If you want to rededicate your life to Jesus, come to him. If you are thirsty, let Jesus give you the wellspring of life, this life-giving, flowing spring of water. Let's stand. Let's sing.